Forgiveness is what we're going to talk about tonight. As we continue our You Asked For It series, I honestly believe from the bottom of my heart, from personal experience, being a Christian for over 35 years and being a pastor for 25 years, that if we don't understand forgiveness, understand where we stand with God as Christians, to really embrace our forgiveness, and also, like we just saw in that video, if we don't understand how to apply forgiveness, then I'm telling you, your life will not be all that God wants it to be. You will suffer. I'm telling you, that's true. And this is so important. I'm not kidding you when I say that this is so important. It's this area, understanding this area is critical for all of us in this life. For eternal life, yes, to receive the forgiveness that God offers. And by the way, I'm going to give you a chance to do that tonight. If you don't know Christ yet, if you haven't received His forgiveness, if you don't know for sure you're going to heaven, tonight is your night, because you'll have an opportunity to do that tonight. But also just in forgiving other people, this is what I deal with a lot with people's lives, people that should know better, people that have been around a long time. I have difficulty with this, forgiving other people, asking for forgiveness. My wife and I, it was just so classic. It was this morning, and I did something stupid, and I was stubborn. I didn't want to ask for forgiveness, and she won't let me get by with that. And it was like, woman, you know, why do you hold me to this? And as I was sitting there holding on to my pride this morning at the breakfast table, she was looking at me, not wanting to ask for forgiveness, not wanting to be humble and admit that I blew it. The thought went through my mind, you're teaching on forgiveness tonight. I'm not kidding. And I did humble myself, and I asked for forgiveness. This is a hard area, but it's so important. Look at the, here's a interesting quote. This really touched me when I read it. Think about this as Christians, we have forgiveness. This is Marginita Lasky. She's a well-known secular humanist. She's an atheist. She doesn't believe in God. And right before her death in 1988, she was giving an interview on television, and she said something. She had a moment of surprising candor when she said something profound. She said, "What I envy most about you Christians is your forgiveness. I have nobody to forgive me." And that was profound to me. I feel sorry for atheists. I never thought about that. For you and I as Christians, we have a God who is in control of everything. We have an authority above and beyond and outside of ourselves, don't we? And He has the authority to forgive. And people that don't even believe in God, they don't even have that. They don't have the opportunity to get forgiveness. From who? They don't believe in God. But you and I, we do. We have a God who will forgive us. We can get forgiven from God. But here's what I don't want you to miss tonight, is that forgiveness is not just, listen, forgiveness is not just something that we get. Forgiveness is something that we do as well. Here's the verse that I want to kick it off with. In Colossians 3, it says, "Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances," don't miss that, "whatever grievances you may have against one another." Whatever. And we just saw a whole list in that video of grievances, some pretty intense grievances. "Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another, and then forgive as the Lord forgave you." So in this last part here, what you need to see is we are commanded to do something, but not just commanded to do it without example. The Bible says, forgive as the Lord forgave you. So we need to understand our forgiveness and see how much God has forgiven us. Once we do that, then we are commanded to forgive in the same way. Do you see that? So it's not just something we get, it's something we need to do. Forgiveness is what we're going to talk about tonight. Do you want to be free? Then you need to learn how to forgive. You need to learn how to forgive yourself. I've talked to a lot of people that say, "Bill, if you only knew all the bad stuff I've done, I can't even forgive myself, let alone God forgiving me." Some of you feel that way tonight. You think, I've blown it. There's no hope for me. You need to learn how to forgive yourself. Some of you need to learn how to forgive God because, quite honestly, you in your mind, you're assuming God's in control. Yeah, I believe that. Then why is all this crap happening to me? Why is my life so bad? And you blame God. And I understand that. I get that. But you need to learn how to let it go and forgive God. And then you need to learn how to forgive other people. And if you can't do that, I'm telling you, your life is not going to be what you want it to be and what God wants it to be and what it could be. Listen, I'm telling you the truth. I deal with it all the time, trying to help people forgive each other. A couple that's been in our church for 16 years, I counsel them today. I had to help them say the words, "Will you forgive me?" "Yes, I forgive you." I had to walk them through it today. We need this, guys. So we're going to look at five foundations of forgiveness. And I know this is going to be helpful. I've been praying that it'll be helpful. I'm going to pray one more time. God, help us understand how to model what you've done for us. Help us understand what you have done for us in forgiving us, and help us be able to apply it in our lives very practically, to learn how to let go of the bitterness and the anger and the hurt because you have forgiven us. Help us. And I pray if there's people here tonight that don't know you yet, that haven't become a Christian, haven't received your forgiveness, that tonight they'd walk out of here sin-free. They'd walk out of here sinless because they've received the payment for their sin from Jesus Christ. Thank you that you offer that to everyone here tonight. So I thank you for that. Bless this time and teach us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you have a handout. You can pull that out. We'll follow along the blanks. Five foundations for forgiveness. Let's kick it right in. Here's the first thing. Here's where we need to start if we're going to forgive like Jesus forgave. We need to recognize that there is a problem. In other words, you and I, as human beings, is there anyone here not a human? We're all human. We all have the same problem to err, to sin. To err is human. To err, to make a mistake, to sin against God, to sin against other people, it's going to happen. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Again, every one of us are in this boat. When I was preparing this message, I thought, well, there's good news and bad news. And then as I meditated on it, I went, no, just bad news all the way around. We've all sinned. And we're all in the same boat. Every one of us. So we just went through the Ten Commandments. You know, don't lie. Anybody not lie. Don't raise your hands. Anyone not swore or use God's name in vain. Anyone completely, always, 24/7 honored your parents. Have you? Yeah, you're laughing at that one. I mean, we've all sinned. Those are just three of the Ten Commandments. We've all blown it. We're in the same boat. To err is human. We're going to sin. And if you're married to somebody, you know that we all sin. You know your spouse sins. Don't get married if you don't understand how to deal with forgiveness. Because it's going to wreck your marriage if you can't do that. That's why it's so good to live with other people before you get married. I'm talking about brothers with brothers and girls with girls. I know I need to make that clear. To be in a household situation where you are learning how to give forgiveness. Amen? You got to. We all sin. It does remind me of a Sunday school teacher who had little kids in her class, and she was trying to teach them about how Jesus forgave them all their sins, and she was so excited about it, and she said, "Class, what do you have to do to get forgiven?" And everybody raised their hands, and Johnny in the back was raised his hand. And she said, "Johnny, what do you have to do to get forgiven?" And Johnny says, "You have to sin." And that's not the answer she was looking for, but profoundly, he's correct. And that's maybe good news that we're all in the same boat. We've all sinned. We all qualify for forgiveness from Jesus. Right? We all sin. It's the only thing that keeps people out of heaven. I hope you understand that. When I ask people that, I say, what's the one thing that keeps people out of heaven? Tonight, there's people here that maybe aren't going to heaven. The one thing that keeps you out of heaven is your sin. That's got to get dealt with. That's the one thing. And that's why Jesus came. And you're thinking, yeah, I get it that people around me sin. In fact, Charles Swindoll says, "Oh, how terrible our sins look when they are committed by someone else." Right? We see it in other people. We see it in our spouses. But do you see it in yourself? Do you understand that sin, according to A.W. Tozer, the essence of sin is rebellion against the divine authority. It's simply rebellion against God. God says, "Don't do this, don't do that, don't do this." And we just do it. And when ultimately, even when we sin against other people, we're sinning against God. We've missed the mark. That's what sin is. It's missing the mark. God says, "Don't do it," we do it. That's what sin is. And we all are in that camp. That's the point I want to make. To err is human. We all sin. Okay, has everybody got that? Is that clear? Next point, sin causes separation. We're all sinners. We all fall in that camp. And you got to understand that your sin causes separation with God and with people. In Isaiah 59:2, it says, "But your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear." And if you've ever felt that separation, when you've tried to pray, maybe before you're a Christian, and you thought, you know, I don't even think God's listening. It just kind of goes out into the atmosphere, my prayers, and I don't think anything happens. You have that sense that you're not connected to God. Well, that's true. Sin, because you've sinned. You're a sinner. You've sinned against the holy God, and that causes a separation between you and him. It causes a barrier between you and people as well. In Proverbs 15:17, this verse, this is what I think of, how the separation happens. It says, "Better a meal of vegetables where there is love than a fattened calf where there's hatred." And why I think of this when it comes to forgiveness and sin, how it separates, is a number of years ago, my wife and I were at a restaurant. And it was a nice restaurant. It was in northern Colorado somewhere. And we were eating. And I'll never forget just the way the tables were set, this nice restaurant. I was here. My wife was here. And when I looked past her, there was another table there with a couple, older couple. And they ordered a really nice meal. I remember that. It was a good meal, the lobster and the steak. And what I noticed about this couple was they never talked that I saw the whole meal. Not once. And I was paying attention to my wife, but I was kind of going, man, these guys, have you ever sensed that? You walk in and you can sense there's tension, there's something wrong there. And that there was definitely something wrong there. But then they got delivered this beautiful plate of steaks and lobsters. And I think of this verse. And I wanted to take my steamed carrots and cauliflower and broccoli. I just wanted to walk over to their table and take their steaks and put it down and say, "Eat vegetables until you work this out. No steak for you because of this verse. It's better just to have vegetables if you're hating each other and you've got unforgiveness going on. Just work it out. You're bothering me. It's ruining my meal. You guys need to get it together." Because sin causes a separation. And again, if you're in a marriage and you don't know how to deal with sin, you're in a world of hurt. And you need to get help. I suggest you figure it out before you get married. Leonardo da Vinci tells the story. I'll read it to you. When he was painting this famous piece of work, the Last Supper, when he was painting it, he became angry with a man, and he lashed out at the man. He even threatened him. Then he went back to his fresco, and he tried to finish the painting. He was trying to paint the face of Jesus, and he says, "I couldn't do it, for there was too much evil stirring in my heart, too much separation. And the lack of peace forced him to put down his brushes, go find the man, and ask for his forgiveness. Only then did he have the inner calm needed to paint the face of his master." And I think, again, that is such a good illustration. I know I've shared that over the years because I like it. The idea of separation because of our sin. You know, if I walked up to you and greeted you today, and again, I said, "Hey, is your first time visiting? That's great." And I shake your hand, then I kick you in the shin as hard as I can, and you bleed. You're bleeding, going, "Ah, why'd you do that?" And I go, "It doesn't matter. You want to go out for coffee?" And you say, "What?" You say, "No, I don't think so." Not until we get this what? Worked out. There's a separation, sin. There has to be forgiveness given. All right, so that's the first point. Recognize there's a problem with all of us. All of us. Number two, acknowledge the pain. All right, and this is a problem that a lot of us have. We don't know how to deal with hurt. We don't know how to deal when people hurt us or we sense that we're hurt by God. We need to acknowledge the pain, that it does hurt. Not, you know, I've counseled people where they're, you know, just griping against each other and talking about how bad the other person is back and forth. And you know, and then finally I get them to work up and acknowledge you're wrong and ask for forgiveness, and they get their courage up, and they say, "I was wrong, will you forgive me?" And the person, to my horror, says, "Oh, really not a big deal." And I go, "No." Or, "No, that's okay." And I say, "No, it's not okay. Otherwise, we wouldn't be sitting here. It was wrong." And he just acknowledged it. You need to acknowledge that it hurt. What you did was not okay. Don't say it didn't hurt. We need to just be honest. It does hurt. Jesus taught his disciples to pray like this. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive anyone who sins against us. As Christians, we're honest. People are going to hurt us. People are going to sin against us. That doesn't feel good. We need to be honest about that. Acknowledge the hurt. And I'll be honest here. Some of you are too sensitive and need to get a thicker skin. You do. You get hurt way too easy. Some of us are not sensitive enough, and I'll acknowledge that. Either way, we got to acknowledge it and be honest enough to say, yeah, it did hurt when you said that, when you did that. It hurt. You sinned against me. And we have to get there in order to get it healed. You see, forgiveness is an act of the will. It really is. When we hurt people, when people hurt us, the iteration we go through to give and receive forgiveness is something we can do. I can't tell you the number of people that I've talked with, and you probably talked to, and you may have even said this yourself, I can't bring myself to forgive them. They've hurt me too much. You've talked to people like that. You may have felt that way. I understand the feeling. I do. I mean, people do some really bad stuff, but let me just share a whole story. I won't just share the quote, but I like the story so much. Let me share the story with you. It's written by, you know her, Corrie Ten Boom. She was a Nazi concentration camp survivor. Her sister was not. Her sister was with her, and she watched her sister die in that concentration camp. She survived, but she tells of the horrors of guards like this particular guard that we're going to talk about in this story that did terrible things to these concentration camp prisoners. After the war, Corrie is a born-again, Bible-believing Christian. She went around sharing her stories of forgiveness and how God helped her through the horrors of war and all that she experienced. And she tells a story that one time she was in Munich telling these stories and telling how much God had forgiven her. And as she was speaking, can you imagine this? She was speaking and she noticed an old guard in her audience listening to her speak about her trials and what she went through in the war and how these guards mistreated her. And she recognized one of the guards that she knows used to mistreat her and her sister horribly, just horribly. How awkward would that be? And she mentioned in her talk that she was at Ravensbrück Prison. That's where she was. And let me just pick up the story. I'm just going to read it to you because this is very powerful. You think you've been hurt. You know, somebody took your parking space. Oh, no. And I understand that because I can get worked up about the littlest things, too. But listen to this. This puts it in perspective. Put your problems and how people have sinned against you in perspective. She says this about the guard. Now he was in front of me, hand thrust out. So after the meeting, people gathered to shake her hand, and he was in line. The guard that had mistreated her in prison and killed her sister. Part of that, anyway. Now he is in front of me, hand thrust out. A fine message, Fraulein. How good it is to know that, as you say, all of our sins are at the bottom of the sea. And I, who had spoken so glibly of forgiveness, fumbled in my pocketbook rather than take that hand. He would not remember me, of course. How could he remember one prisoner among those thousands of women? But I remembered him and the leather crop swinging from his belt. I was face to face with one of my captors, and my blood seemed to freeze. You mentioned Ravensbrück in your talk, he was saying. I was a guard there. No, he didn't remember me. But since that time, he went on, I become a Christian. I know that God has forgiven me for the cruel things I did there, but I would like to hear it from your lips as well, Fraulein. Again, the hand came out. Will you forgive me? And I stood there. I, whose sins had again and again to be forgiven, and I could not forgive. Betsy had died in that place. Could he erase her slow, terrible death simply for the asking? It could not have been many seconds that he stood there, hand held out, but to me it seemed hours as I wrestled with the most difficult thing I ever had to do. For I had to do it. I knew that. The message that God forgives has a prior condition, that we forgive those who have injured us. If you do not forgive men their trespasses, Jesus says, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. And still I stood there with coldness clutching to my heart. But forgiveness is not an emotion. I knew that too. And then she says this, forgiveness is an act of the will. And the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. Help, I prayed silently. I can lift my hand. I can do that much. God, you supply the feeling. And so woodenly, mechanically, I thrust my hand into the one stretched out to me. And as I did, an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulder and raced down my arm and sprang into our joined hands. And then this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. I forgive you, brother, I cried. With all my heart, I forgive you. For a long moment, we grasped each other's hands, the former guard and the former prisoner. I had never known God's love so intensely as I did then. Again, I know that when we get hurt and people abuse us or abandon us or take advantage of us, it hurts. And it probably feels the same way she feels. In some ways, there's no comparison to us. It hurts. But I want to encourage you that this is what I want you to go away with in this point, is that to forgive is a choice. It's not something you just get. It's something you need to do. So if you come to me and say, Bill, you don't understand, this person really hurt me, I'm going to save you a trip, because I'm going to say, because you're going to say, do I need to forgive them? And here's my, you know what I'm going to say. Yes, you do. You have no choice. Corey didn't have a choice. She forgave them. You need to forgive. And I'm going to help you do that. We're going to look at that. Okay, so first we recognize the problem. Next, we acknowledge that it hurt. Number three, we confront the past. This is an exercise some of you need to go through on your own. You need to ask yourself, who has hurt me in my life, and how many people still owe me? In other words, how many people do you think, man, I hope they don't succeed? How many people do you hope that they get theirs? How many people do you say, man, I just hope they get justice? Maybe it's a spouse, maybe it's your kids. Maybe it's your old church and the church leaders. Maybe it's God. Maybe it's your parents. Maybe it's yourself. You haven't applied forgiveness. How many people still owe you, have hurt you? Let me just share this verse with you, because I think it's applicable. A man's own folly ruins his life, it says in Proverbs 19:3, yet his heart rages against the Lord. By not forgiving, I'm telling you something, you are ruining your own life. You think that person's ruined you. They haven't. They're only ruining you now because you're allowing that to happen. And I know that seems cliche, but it is true. It is true. Until you forgive them, you ruin your own life. Lewis B. Smedes, Christian author and theologian, he said this, to forgive is to set the prisoner free and discover that that prisoner was you. And that is so true, to forgive. And some of you are wrestling with this right now in your mind. You know you need to do it, but it's so hard. I understand. I get that. But I want you to know that when you do, forgiveness is going to set you free from bitterness that you have in your life and is ruining your life. It's tainting everything you do and think. Bitterness will enslave you. That's what the Bible says. So by not forgiving someone, this bitterness is stewing in you. And this is what happens. See to it, it says in Hebrews 12. That no one misses the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. Not just yourself, but your wife and your kids and people around you at work. When you are bitter, you destroy and cause trouble for many. And so do I. So I don't want to miss the grace of God. I don't want to miss what God has for me. I need to learn how to forgive. Forgiveness sets us free from bitterness. And here's another point on bitterness. The Bible tells us, commands us, get rid of all bitterness. God tells us to get rid of it, which means you have a choice when it comes to bitterness. Oh, Bill, but they hurt me, so I'm bitter. No. You're choosing to hold on to it, so you're bitter. That's the fact, because God would never tell us to do something that we couldn't do. There's a way to get rid of your bitterness and your rage and your anger and your brawling and your slander along with every form of malice. You can get rid of that. But it's supernatural. You can't do it on your own. You need to understand God's forgiveness first so you can apply it to other people. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. The saying is true that when it comes to forgiveness and bitterness, you will either get bitter or you will get bitter. You'll get better or you'll get bitter. And again, this has proven true in all the relationships that I'm trying to help with forgiveness. They either learn how to forgive or they get more and more bitter, more and more angry, more and more distant from God and from people. God wants us to confront the past. Number four, we need to accept God's payment. We need to accept God's payment. So now we're getting into practical. How can we forgive, okay? So we need to look at God, first of all, and what he's done for us. Accept God's payment. Against us, God has provided a way for us to have our sins forgiven. And you need to understand that he's forgiven other people as well. So we need to apply that. We need to trust God that he's done a good job paying for sin. And I just want to make the point that God alone is judge. God is the judge, and he has not granted you power of authority. God is the creator of the universe. God is the King of kings and Lord of lords. He owns it all. He made it all. And there are no vacancies. He's not looking for you to fill a vacancy here. He's got it. Okay? And so you need to understand he has paid for it. You need to accept it in your own life. You need to accept God's payment and understand that he's the judge. And he'll take care of justice. And you don't have to. You can let go of your bitterness because God will take care of it. Look at this verse in Romans 12. It says, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. This idea of vengeance, this is what oftentimes I see people holding on to sin. The people have hurt them, my roommate or my, you know, somebody I work with or my parents, and they hold on to this hurt with the idea of vengeance. I want to get back at them. I hope they get theirs, you know, this. And God says it so clearly, do not take revenge. It's mine to avenge. This is my job. Let it go. That's like with my, you know, one of my four boys when they're little and they're kind of fighting or arguing or something. I can, you know, but he did this to me, and I'll separate him away and say, but look at daddy's way bigger than him. I can deal with, do you trust me? I can deal with him, okay? You need to back off and trust me. If he sinned against you, then we'll work it out. Dad is here. And you don't work it out together, you come to me first and we'll work it out, okay? God says, it's my job to avenge. I'll take care of it. And that should bring you peace. That should bring you a sense of relaxing and letting go. Let the bitterness flow out of you. It really should. In fact, vengeance is the Lord. It's not mine. Vengeance is simply to inflict injury in return for an insult. And I know sometimes we can console ourselves, right? Wrongly so, but we can console ourselves daydreaming about how we're going to get back at them, or hopefully how their car's going to, wheel's going to blow up on the side of the road, and they're going to be, you know, we daydream about stuff like that. Partly because we're created in the image of God, and we long for justice just like God does, but we got to draw the line at us taking vengeance. You and I, we need to not be the ones to be God's instruments of vengeance. We are not to go Rambo on people, okay? And you know exactly what I'm talking about because that's the very definition. That's what stirs us up when we watch Rambo movies or those type of movies is that the good guy, the innocent guy, keeps getting injustices done to him and people are, you know, kicking him out of here and knocking him down and on and on and on it goes until we are finally like, Rambo, go get him! And Rambo pulls out his machine guns and by that point we're going, oh yeah, you're going to get what you deserve now and we are cheering for Rambo just to... Because he has been abused too much and something has to be done. Men and women, listen, that is not your job, but it will happen someday. God will bring justice. God doesn't miss anything. You and I have no right to respond negatively to other people. We don't have any right to long for us bringing justice, we need to trust God. But God doesn't just say, you know, just let it go, just pretend like it didn't happen. No, God is going to bring justice. Look at this amazing verse in Psalm 98. I love it. Check out what the mountains and the rivers are doing in the future. It says, let the sea resound and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the mountains sing together for joy. Let them sing before the Lord. Why are the rivers and the mountains all excited? Because God comes to judge the world. All creation cannot wait for God to come and set everything straight. Do you understand that we should get excited about that and we can let the hurts go? Because God's going to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples with equity. He'll take care of it. He'll make everything right. God says, I'm big enough. Trust me. And let it go. I'll take care of it. Which means you and I, we need to practically forgive and forget. You know, don't buy this line that, you know, I can forgive but I can't forget. That's not biblical. That's not Christian forgiveness. That's not forgiving the way Christ forgave, by the way. Look what it says in Colossians 3. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. That's the verse we read earlier. You and I need to understand how God forgave us. When God forgave us, he forgave how many of our sins? All of our sins. All of our sins. Do you really believe that? He forgave them all. Does he bring them up constantly? No. He does not bring him out. He chooses not to. In fact, I like what Merv Rosenthal, he's an evangelist with Youth for Christ years ago, he said, when God pardons, he consigns to everlasting forgetfulness. This does not mean God's forgetful or an old guy up in heaven with a big beard that rocks in a chair and he just can't remember all the sins. No, he remembers them all, but he chooses not to remember yours, Christian. That's his choice. That's his prerogative. He consigns it to everlasting forgetfulness. Forgetfulness. Therefore, for you and I, if we're going to forgive the way Christ forgave, then what Henry Ward Beecher says is true. I can forgive, but I cannot forget is only another way of saying I will not forgive. Don't give me this. I can forgive, but I'm going to bring it up in 6 months. So how do you know if you're forgiven it? If you keep bringing it up to that person, then you haven't forgiven it. If you can't sit with them for coffee or some event and sit across them and have a pleasant conversation and enjoy it, then you haven't forgiven them. I'm not saying you have to be besties with people that have hurt you. But if you've truly forgiven them, then you'll be able to be in their presence. If you've truly forgiven them, then you will forget it and move on. I find marriage counseling, if the one or the other keeps bringing up the sins, in fact, I'll have them go through a list of their sins when I sometimes they're all bickering at each other, I'll say, list them out. What have they done to you? So I have them go through, ask for forgiveness, get forgiveness on each one. Then I take the list, I crumble it up, and I throw it away and say, I don't ever want to hear this again in this office. And you should never talk about it again either. It's dealt with. It's done. And some of them are like, oh, no, that was some of my best stuff to make them feel guilty and do the stuff I want. Can I get that list out? No, it's done. When we forgive, if we're going to be like Christ, we need to forgive and forget. We have to learn how to do that. In fact, you and I, you need to understand that you must forgive. As I mentioned in the intro, Bill, they've hurt me. I know the tears. I understand it hurts. If you're going to ask me, do I have to forgive them? The answer is yes, you do, because the Bible says so. Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to 7 times? See, Peter was being generous because typically in that culture, the rule of thumb was 3 times. If somebody asks for forgiveness 3 times, you forgive them. Peter was being generous, and he thought he was going to get on Jesus' good side. Lord, if somebody sins against me, should I forgive them up to 7 times? And Jesus rebukes him and says, I tell you, not 7 times, but 77 times, or a full number of times, or you never stop forgiving, Peter. If they come to you in humility and ask for forgiveness, you keep forgiving them, keep forgiving them, keep forgiving them. A couple things to learn here. Don't count sins of other people. God agrees with that one. We don't count, we don't keep tally of other people's sins. That's one lesson we learned here. The other lesson is there's never a point where you have to stop forgiving someone. Oh, but that doesn't seem right. Well, that's because it's otherworldly. It's what Jesus did. And Jesus calls us to be like him. So if you're going to be like him, then you need to obey this. You must forgive. Here's another verse, Mark 11. Jesus was teaching his disciples, keep that in mind because of the context, you'll see why you get confused on this verse. Disciples, those who had already placed their faith in Christ, were going to heaven. He said, and when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him. Let me read that again, and then you say this part with me. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him, so that your Father in heaven may forgive your sins. This is not a salvation verse. He's talking to the disciples. If your sins are forgiven, they're all forgiven. He's talking about a right relationship with God. It gets clotted up when you have resentment and bitterness in your heart. How can you have a good relationship with God when you're bitter and angry toward other people because you will not forgive them? That's what he's saying. You need to forgive people so you can have a right relationship with God. All right. Who do you need to forgive? Let's just get down to it. Your brother, your sister, somebody sitting next to you tonight, your wife, your husband, God, yourself, your parents. Who is it that you need to forgive? And I want to give you four words for each aspect of forgiveness. And I require this with my kids growing up. We taught them this. I require this when I'm counseling and I'm working through forgiveness issues. There's really eight words I want to teach you. And you can learn this. This is very practical. This is not in your notes. You can write this down. This one's for free. Okay, this is a little extra bonus for you. Four words. When you have hurt someone, you're going to go to them. You're going to explain that God's convicted me or they've reminded you that you hurt them. You're going to say, I was wrong. Well, you're going to say, I was wrong. And then you're going to say, will you forgive me? Those four words. Those four words are so important. I was wrong. That's always a good way to start it. Then you always say the words, will you forgive me? When you sin against somebody on the horizontal level, not with God, you talk to people and say, I was wrong. Will you forgive me? And we don't get by without saying those words. It's so critical you say those words because you're acknowledging you have sinned against them. You don't say, I really feel bad. I didn't mean to. That may be a preference. There's times where you go, I honestly didn't even know that was going to happen. But that's not where it ends. And you don't just end with, I'm sorry. Because typically, when I see people saying, I'm sorry, what they're saying is, I'm sorry I got caught. I'm sorry you're so darned insensitive that you got hurt again. It really wasn't that big of a deal, but I'm sorry that we have to even be sitting here. This is so ridiculous. So it's not, I'm sorry, unless you end it with, I was wrong. Will you forgive me? And then it points it right back on you and unhooks them and allows them to say the next four words, no way, buddy, no way. That's five words. No. You don't say that. You say, yes, I forgive you. You see, because not only are we commanded to ask for forgiveness and get things right, we are commanded to forgive when they ask it. Yes, I forgive you. Not, it's okay. No. I had to stop them today. Say, no, it's not okay. Yes, I forgive you. If they asked you for forgiveness, you need to say the words, yes, I forgive you. And then you're going to see it. Those are magic words. I was wrong. Will you forgive me? Yes, I forgive you. And then you move on, and you can let it go. That is worth this whole message. If you practice that in your marriage, in your relationships with people, with your kids, have your kids practice it, they will practice it in their marriages if you teach them now. That's what I'm seeing. All right? So let's go to the last point here. You need to receive God's pardon. You got to receive God's pardon. You see, restoration in the relationship we have with God and with other people, when it's been severed, when there's a separation because of sin, restoration in that relationship comes through forgiveness. You want to be restored, then you need to give and receive forgiveness. You have to. You have to. Look what it says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. In him, in Jesus, we have redemption. How do we have redemption? Through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. In accordance with the riches of God's grace, we have redemption. We have restoration through the blood of Christ with our relationship with God. That's where it starts. Jesus shed his blood for us and offers us forgiveness of our sins. And then that restores our relationship. Otherwise, sin separates us and we can't go to heaven if we're separated from God. We have to have that restored. It's Jesus' blood that restores our relationship through forgiveness. In the same way, we're to forgive our brothers and sisters. Not by shedding blood, but by acknowledging and humbling ourselves and asking for forgiveness, acknowledging that we are wrong, giving and receiving forgiveness. This is so critical in the Christian life, especially. Look what Carl Menninger, a famed American psychiatrist, said. He said, if I could convince the patients in psychiatric hospitals that their sins were forgiven, 75% of them could walk out the next day. What he's saying is, what is the problem with most people? They don't understand their forgiveness. They understand they're a sinner and they don't know what to do with it, or they don't understand their forgiveness. That's true of Christians as well. We can say we know we're forgiven, but do we really believe that? Do we really believe that? Do you know you're forgiven? First of all, this is a chance for you to get into a right relationship with God. I don't know some of you may not know Christ, and that's great. I'm glad you're here tonight. Again, you need to understand that you're forgiven. And I got to ask you this last question. Have you received God's payment? Have you received the payment that he paid for you? Do you know for sure you're going to heaven? You can. You can pray. You can ask for it right now. You see, here's how it works. Just let me share this real briefly. Let's just imagine. I'm going to give you a quick illustration. Let's imagine that you did something wrong. Let's say you stole a car. You just went out of your head one night, and there's a cool Mustang, red, with a rag top sitting out there, keys in it. It was running. It was like, you know, I've got a broken-down VW. I think I like this one better. I'm just going to get in it, man, and I'm going to take it home. This is mine right now. So you take this car home. You get caught, of course. It's a grand larceny. You could spend time in prison, and you're busted, and you stand before the judge on that day, and the judge looks at you and said, did you do this? And you said, yes, I did. I don't know what I was thinking. And you try to get out of it. You try to beg for mercy and for grace. And he, you know, talks back to you and says, listen, I just sentenced somebody else for the same thing. I can't just let you go. And as you're talking, you realize that you actually know each other. You grew up in the same neighborhood. And when you were a little kid, you used to go over to their house with your family and celebrate Christmas. And he would give you presents and he moved away, and you realize this at the same time, and all of a sudden, there's a glimmer of hope in your heart that, oh my gosh, I could get off here. And you appeal to your judge now, your friend, and he recognizes you, and he's talking about your family, and he's wanting to know how things are going, and finally he comes back to his senses and said, but did you do this? And you said, yes, I did, but please, 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 as a friend, if you really love me and you love my family, you'll let me go. I'll never do it again. And he says, I do love you and I do love your family, but I can't just let you go. Justice has to be taken. And he says, if you did this and you're guilty, it's a year in prison or $100,000 fine. Can you pay that fine? And you say, no, I have no money. And he slams the gavel and he says, take her away. You're in prison. And to your shock, they handcuff you, and they're weeping as they're taking you out of the courtroom. And then all of a sudden, everything goes quiet and silent. And you turn around, and you see the judge coming off the bench. And he steps down off the bench. He's looking at you, and he takes his robe off, and he sets it aside. And he looks at you, and he says, you said that I don't love you. I'm going to prove to you that I do. And he gets his checkbook out, and he writes a check for $100,000. And he hands it to you, and he says, I'm going to prove to you that I love you. I'm going to pay your penalty. Please take it. Please take it and go free. I want you to go free because I do love you, but the penalty has to be paid. I can pay it for you. You see, two things happen at that point. The love of the judge was displayed, yes? He's willing to pay that penalty for you. And also justice, what justice demanded was met. And you can have a choice there. You can take the check, hand it to the bailiff. He will unlock you, and you will walk out of that courtroom completely free, and no one can say a word because the fine has been paid. Right? Or you can say, I don't really think you love me, and you're still handcuffed, and you take that check and you push it away, or you tear it up and say, I'll pay for it myself. I don't need you anyway. Or you can just say, well, I don't believe you. I don't know. I'm not sure. I'll think about that. And you can walk away. Guess what? No matter what, if you don't take that check, guess where you go? Prison. The judge is offering you a free gift, and you reject it. Doesn't matter how you reject it. You just reject it. You're going to prison. Men and women, here's the deal. You owe a debt you can never pay. We're all sinners. What's keeping you out of heaven is your sin, and you can't pay that penalty. You are guilty, and God loves you enough that even though you are going to be sent to hell because of your sins, the God of the universe, in the form of Jesus Christ, stepped out of heaven. Your judge stepped out of heaven, took his robe off, took his robe of God off, and came down as a man and went to the cross to pay for your sins. That was your penalty. And he paid completely for your sin. He died for you, and now he walks up to you with bloodstained hands and says, I paid for your sin. You can come to heaven now. Please take the check. Please go free. I do love you. And I just showed it to you. Take it. See, at this point tonight, if you haven't done that yet, you can take the check tonight. It's that easy. Or you can reject and say, I'm not sure if it's real. Or I don't need God in my life. For whatever reason that you reject Jesus' payment, you're going to hell. So here's the deal. If you go to hell, it is not God's fault. It is your fault. Because you rejected the only payment that will get you out of hell. Jesus offers it to you freely tonight. Will you take it? Why wouldn't you take it? Right? He paid for your sins already. He wants you to take it. Let's bow our heads and stand up. Everybody stand up. I'm going to pray for you. And if you haven't received that gift tonight, then you can. You can pray with me. Let's keep our heads bowed and pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for tonight. I thank you for the forgiveness you offer each one of us. I thank you that almost 36 years ago, I took that gift. I took that payment that you paid for me. And my life's never been the same, God. And I know I'm bound for heaven because you paid for all my sins. You did a good job dying for my sins. And I love you for that. And I pray for anyone here that doesn't know for sure they're going to heaven. If that's you tonight, let's settle it tonight. Let's just, between you and God, you can just say these words. You can tell God this. Here's what you say to him. It's not magic words. It's your heart saying, God, I want that check. You just say, God, I know I've sinned against you. Just quietly in your heart, you say that to him. I've sinned against you. I can't get to heaven on my own. I deserve to go to hell. But I'm so thankful that you are the judge and creator of the world, and you came down and paid for my sin. And now you offer to me eternal life because your blood paid for all my sins. Not because I'm so good or I'm going to change my life. No, it's because you paid my penalty, the death penalty. And now you offer to me eternal life. In the best way I know how, Jesus, I say yes. Yes, I take that and I thank you for dying for me. Thank you for offering me that check to pay for all my sins. Come into my heart, cleanse me of all my sins. Make me new. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for me. I cling to you. I trust you and no one else. I thank you for saving me and forgiving me of all my sins right now. I thank you. Now, if that was your prayer tonight, man, congratulations.